things must come to an end. And I know that for many this online mission has been a good thing. It has provided encouragement, challenge, stirred up interest, and resulted in salvation. The Lord must have all the glory for all of that. But at the start of this final meeting, I need to acknowledge the efforts of all who have participated in preaching, testimonies, children's stories, singing, musical items. You have been immense. And that's not forgetting the many, many people who have spent valuable time praying for this mission day after day. I am sad to see it end. And to those who tune in and are still unsaved, it'll be a very sad ending if you don't turn from sin to Christ and plead for his mercy. Please ask God right now to speak clearly, powerfully to your heart tonight. The children's question is found tonight in the last hymn. That's all I'll say.
The great news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world and shed his precious blood upon the cross that you and I could be saved. He cried, "It is finished." For praise God, the work was completely done at the cross of Calvary. He paid that debt he did not owe, and I owe the debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. And now I sing redemption's song, amazing grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all day. Greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Satan's like a roaring lion, he's roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells me so. Many souls have been his prey, the fallen, some weak hour. God has promised you and me today his overcoming power. Greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He paid that debt he did not owe, and I owe the debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. And now I sing redemption's song, amazing grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. That's the good news of the gospel. Christ Jesus paid the debt that you and I could never pay.
Boys and girls, hope you've been finding lots of fun activities to do at home. Here's one of the activities we've been doing in our house, is this jigsaw. And here are five lessons from the Bible that a jigsaw can remind us of.
When you first open up the box of a jigsaw, what do you find inside? We find it's full of broken pieces, much like this world. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each of us have broken God's laws. Secondly, how do we know where each piece of the puzzle goes? We need an example to go by. Just like we need the picture on the box of a jigsaw, we need God's word to guide us in life. If we didn't know what the finished picture looked like, it would be impossible to know where each piece goes. That's what it would be like if God had left us alone in our sin and we didn't have the Bible. Proverbs tells us that the way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. But if we read and obey God's word, then it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path to show us how to live our lives. Thirdly, there's only one way to do a jigsaw correctly. There's only one way that all the pieces of the puzzle come together to be perfectly complete. That reminds us of Jesus. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one can be saved and get to heaven except through him. We need to pray to him and ask him to forgive us for our sins. Have you ever done that? Fourthly, have you noticed how each piece in the jigsaw is a different shape, size, and colour? That is because every piece has its very own special job to do. One piece won't fit where another piece will. That reminds us that God has a particular plan and purpose for each of his children. If you are a Christian, then there is a special job for God that only you can do. The way to find that out is to walk closely with him by learning from his word and praying to him. Proverbs tells us that if we acknowledge him in all our ways, then he shall direct our paths. Finally, what's the most annoying thing when you're doing a jigsaw? It's when a piece is missing. It can be very frustrating when you search and search but you can't find it. That reminds us of the lessons we find in the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. God doesn't want anyone to be missing from heaven. If you're lost in your sin, you can be found and saved right now. God has promised that he will save anyone who calls on his name. That includes you. So hopefully you remember some of these things the next time you come to do a jigsaw. Goodbye and God bless.
I've been saved for over 40 years. Well, it's probably nearer to 45. I can't remember the exact date, but it was after a children's meeting. I knew that after the meeting, I wanted to get saved, and I'm so thankful to God that he spoke to me that night. Raymond Wright was taking the meeting, and when the meeting was over, he sat me down, opened the Bible, and read that lovely verse in Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then he said, now we're going to read it again, and we're going to put in Vi's name. And every time I think of it, I can hear him read it. But he was wounded for Vi's transgressions, he was bruised for Vi's iniquities. The chastisement of Vi's peace was upon him, and with his stripes Vi is healed. Salvation is a personal thing. Jesus died for me. I wasn't very old that night and I didn't understand very much, but I simply asked the Lord to save me and he did. It's hard to put 45 years of being a Christian into a few minutes, but in those years I've known so many blessings, family, home, job, and I can see his guiding hand in all of it, and sometimes in very unexpected ways. But there have been tough times, and we all have those. We're all in the middle of one right now. But the God who has been there in the good times has been with me in every step of the tough times. I was married for 15 years when my husband George was diagnosed with a very rare form of cancer. It was very unexpected, and such a shock when we buried him 2 years later on his 46th birthday. We had two girls, Emma, who was 15, and Sarah, who was just 10. I remember well, and you can probably well imagine, the turmoil of emotions during his illness and in the aftermath of his death. The grief of losing your life's partner, fear of the future, financial worries, the isolation at times, and the loneliness. But, and the but is so important, but just as God was there in the good times, he was right there in the tough times. And maybe those emotions I've talked about are something you can identify with at the minute. Well, I want to point you to my Saviour, because he knows, he really knows, and he understands. Are you lonely? Well, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew what it was to be completely and utterly alone. But we have his promise that that will never happen to those who have trusted him as Saviour. They will never be alone. Are you worried about your finances and about the future? Well, he promises, my God shall supply all your need. And what about you who are fearful? Can I remind you of the words of King David, who fought a lion and a bear and faced down the giant Goliath? He said, what time I am afraid, and he was afraid, I will trust in thee. Since George's death, I have claimed these promises many times, and not once has the Lord let me down. But if you're not a Christian, if there's never been a time in your life when you turned from your sin and accepted him as your Saviour, then you can't claim these promises until you claim him as your Saviour. John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God keeps his promises. He says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Because of that promise, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I will see George again. Because George claimed that promise as a young man and accepted Christ as his Saviour. In such uncertain times, it is good to have the certainty of God's promises. Can I ask you a question? Do you have that certainty? If you were to pass from this scene of time, would those who love you dearly be certain of where you would be in eternity? Would you be certain? You can be absolutely certain. I was watching the news the other night, and they were listing all the preparations that the government has made for this pandemic. Intensive care beds, ventilators, extra nurses and doctors, volunteers and grants to businesses, and the list goes on and on. But there's a preparation that's far more important, and the Bible warns about it. Prepare to meet thy God. And God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Right now, you can turn from your sin, accept Christ as your Saviour, and then you can be absolutely certain not only of a future in heaven, but a life on earth where he will never leave you or forsake you, no matter what.
Evangelist D.L. Moody insisted that he made a mistake. On the 8th of October, 1871, one he tearfully determined never to repeat. He'd been preaching in Chicago. His message was, What will you then do with Jesus, who was called Christ? By the end of the service, he was tired, and so he ended his message like this. Now I give you a week to think that over, and when we come together again, you'll have an opportunity to respond. A soloist began to sing, but before the final note of that song had been reached, the music was drowned out by clanging bells and wailing sirens screaming through the streets. It was the Great Chicago Fire. In its ash and aftermath, hundreds were found dead, including some who heard Moody's message that night. There are some who were tuning in to this mission meeting, and you hardly know why you're here. 1 week ago, you didn't expect to be listening into the gospel tonight, but God is speaking to your heart, creating deep interest within your soul. And maybe you've been brought by the power of God's Spirit and grace to the very door of salvation, to the point of yielding your life to Christ. However, you may also be thinking, I am going to come to Christ. I think I'll just leave it a while. We come across a Jewish king by the name of Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II, in Acts chapter 26. He listened to a tremendous message from one of God's greatest ever preachers, the Apostle Paul. Agrippa was affected, and yet he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, that we read in Acts 26 and verse 28. It's an awful tragedy for a person to be almost to Jesus Christ, yet turn around and walk away from him. I wonder what would hell be like for the almost persuaded. Let's take a closer look at Agrippa, this man who was almost persuaded, and yet who remained so far away from Jesus. We'll consider the man who confronted him. Paul preached Christ to him. He preached with passion. He preached evidently with persuasiveness. He set before him the persuasion of the scriptures. It's obvious Agrippa knew the Old Testament and what it said about Christ. For Paul said, the king knoweth of these things. That's the reason the Bible was given, to point to Christ. First, to show us our sin and our need of salvation, and then to give us that blessed, glorious sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save us from sin. While some workmen were repairing the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, Charles Spurgeon, resident preacher in that church, announced from the pulpit, quite randomly, a line of scripture found in John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Spurgeon didn't know it at the time, but there was a carpenter working up in one of the high balconies of that building who heard those words and couldn't get away from them. Even when he went home that night and went to bed, still he couldn't get away from the words. Some years later, that carpenter met Mr. Spurgeon and told him, it was hearing that one verse of scripture, that one line, that brought him under conviction of sin and to salvation through Christ. It was these scriptures that Paul used when he preached to Agrippa. And these are the scriptures we've been using right through this mission. Agrippa would also have been persuaded from the very form and demeanor of the Apostle Paul, because he was looking at a soul winner. This was no accidental meeting. God had engineered circumstances to bring them, Paul and Agrippa, together at this point in time. And it must have been difficult for this king to refuse the testimony of Paul. Nobody could argue that a dramatic change had taken place in Paul's life. And maybe you've seen this change in a friend or in a family member. They have something you don't have and something you know deep down you need. Only Christ Jesus can work this change. Which is why Paul was presenting all through here the persuasion of the Saviour. It's clear that Paul took Agrippa on tour to Calvary's cross, describing the degradation and death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the sinner's substitute on that cruel tree, speaking of his glorious resurrection. And yet, under the force of this Christ-centred preaching, Agrippa still said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Agrippa has his counterpart today. Those who have been urged to flee to Christ for salvation, to look to him for refuge, all through this week of online mission. But still their reaction is, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Consider not only the man that confronted him, but the message that convicted him. If this was a true reading from Agrippa's heart and mind, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," then this is proof positive that his mind was working overtime. His heart was being touched. What moved him from being anything but persuaded, where some people are today, to being, as he was, almost persuaded, and that's where you might be as well. But what kept him back from that final step of being altogether persuaded? One factor was the love of sin. Seated at Agrippa's right hand was a young lady named Bernice. Bernice was Agrippa's wife, but she was also Agrippa's full sister. They were living in a wrong relationship, and Agrippa knew that if he came to Christ, he had to deal with things in his life, including this illicit relationship. His love of sin kept him back from Christ. The fear of man was also a factor. It was another official, the Roman governor Festus, who had set up Agrippa's meeting with Paul that day. Festus had already told Agrippa in the back room what he thought of Paul. "He's mad." "What would my friend Festus say about me?" Agrippa must have thought, "if I became a Christian." When Harry Ironside, famous American preacher, was a lad, his mother used to talk about him becoming a Christian. He would always reply back, "I'd really like to, Mum, but I'm afraid that my friends will laugh at me if I do." And she would always reply, "Remember, Harry, your friends may laugh you into hell, but they won't laugh you out of it." Another reason why Agrippa remained almost a Christian was the cost to himself. Paul standing before him. He's a prisoner, chains around his hands, scars on his body, and he's a prisoner because he was preaching Christ. Agrippa could see in Paul it costs to be a Christian. But whatever the reasons, Agrippa leaves in front of us a solemn lesson. Knowing you need to become a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Having a desire to become a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. You must realize you're a sinner, repent of that sin, and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. So we thought of the man that confronted him, the message that convicted him, then the moment that condemned him. We finish with that. I'm assuming you like a story with a good ending, the kind that brings a contented "ah" from your lips, a lump to your throat, a tear to your eye. I'm afraid this story isn't one of them. Agrippa goes no further than the doorstep of salvation, almost, almost. I think of the joy he missed. When your football team makes it to the FA Cup final and almost wins the competition, that means your team lost the cup. A marksman who almost hit the bullseye has missed it completely. If you stay almost a Christian and never become altogether a Christian, that means you miss the joy of sins forgiven and miss God's heaven. I think too of the judgment he met. If only he had been saved, maybe Bernice would have been saved, maybe Festus would have been convicted and converted. On the other side of things, a man rarely goes to hell by himself. Agrippa himself was the last of a line of the Herods, and when you check back through the family history, he was already following a line of bad examples. Friends lead friends to hell. Parents lead children to hell. We don't ever sin alone. Almost, almost, but not altogether persuaded. Therefore lost. 62-year-old William Hyatt was found in the Mojave Desert with his face and hands buried in the sand. He'd been looking for moisture. His car had broken down. He'd walked 22 miles through the Mojave Desert until he died. He crawled on his hands and feet the last 2 miles and died in the sand. Just 1 mile over the hill was the Saratoga Spring that could have saved him. He was almost there, and yet he missed it. What will it be for you? Almost or altogether, thou persuadest me to be a Christian.
Almost persuaded.
Men, women, and young people are not merely almost persuaded, but altogether persuaded. Save souls tonight for Jesus' sake. The question for the children's quiz is, what blue object, primarily blue, was behind Sophie as she sang Almost Persuaded? Winners will be selected for Saturday night and tonight, tomorrow morning. Plus, there'll be extra prizes. Watch out for the video tomorrow morning. And adults, while there's no quiz for you, there will be another short video for you tomorrow, and you can't afford to miss it. In signing off, let me thank all who tuned in over the course of these 8 days. Going into tonight, this online mission has reached over 25,000 people. That's so much more than what we could ever have expected. Its primary purpose was to reach out and connect with souls that had become interested, troubled, concerned about their state before God. Thank you, especially, for being with us. And do come and start for heaven tonight. Be in time. Contact me. Or get to that friend that encouraged you to tune in. Ask questions, but don't stay at the ask questions stage. Don't be like Agrippa, almost persuaded. By God's grace and mighty Spirit, may you be altogether fully persuaded tonight to become Christ's. The plain fact of the matter is, you or I may not have another night. We may never be part of another gospel opportunity. You and I may never get a chance to speak again. May the Lord richly bless you and save your soul. Good night.